saying this a moment ago. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle into smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Until thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Thus far the reading from God's word. Attention this evening, beloved, to the word of God in the scripture read to you, Psalm 119, verse 84. We read there, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Thus far. As you know, another calendar year is about to be concluded tonight. Tomorrow, a new year begins. No, there really is not another new year. There's nothing new under the sun. Tomorrow, another old year, and another old decade. Period of 10 years will begin. A time marches on, waits for no man. Nevertheless, although we never stop or pause in our travels, yet an occasion of this nature lends itself, doesn't it, to retrospection. We are forced to pause a moment, and we are compelled to take note of the fact that it was only a year ago that we were assembled here, that since that time we have advanced another 365 days nearer to our eternal goal and destination. There's something very ominous about that. Do you realize, beloved, that we travel, you and I, at an unbelievably astonishing speed? Do you know how fast we travel? The earth has about completed another circuit about the sun. You see, of that circumference, that circuit of the earth about the sun, from here, this earth, to the sun, is the radius. From here to the sun is the radius of that circle. Well, that radius is about 95 million miles. From here to the sun, 95 million miles. The diameter is twice that distance. And that's 190 million miles. The circumference of the circle is 3.1412 times the diameter. You and I, the last 365 days, traveled over 600 million miles. You realize that? Is it any wonder then that the Bible tells us in Psalm 90 that we fly away? You see, beloved, that is literally true. As the Dutch has it, we're vliegen daarheen. We fly away at breakneck speed. It's a fact. And in those days, we were extremely busy. We were never idle. Never. Whether asleep or awake. Countless thoughts and words and deeds were performed by us. As individuals in the home, church, school, as ministers, elders, deacons, teachers, parents, children, young people, in the midst of the world, busy likewise. And we were always busy in the things of God's covenant. That's because we are moral, rational beings. Either for God or against Him. Either blessing or cursing Him. Either seeking the things above or the things below, we were never neutral. Never. And it's all recorded. It is. And it's all coming back. There was somebody once who was parachute jumping. and his parachute opened just in the nick of time. "It's an amazing thing," he said, "how that in a moment his life stood before him." That's going to happen with you and me. The books are going to be opened. You understand? One day, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, think on that. If you have grace, you see, it takes grace to do that, you know. And what shall we say in connection with this? Shall we say, for example, how many are our days? Shall we ask ourselves that question? Just leave out of thy servant, how many are our days? Everybody asks that. They must. They must. They do. Whether you like it or not, it confronts you. Everybody knows that to his life belong so many days. Not one more, not one less. You see? And the question, how many are our days for the wicked, is a very troublesome question. It irks him. It makes him fearful. It frightens him. And so, he would conclude this year in mirth and revelry, debauchery, drinking, and drunkenness. What shall we say? How many are our days? No. How many are the days of thy servant? Then the picture changes. Completely. Completely. How many are the days of thy servant? Now we are no longer afraid. Fearful. And then we can add this. When shalt thou execute judgment upon them that persecute me? And so I want to call your attention tonight, beloved, to this word of God under this theme. A longing for the end of our days. That's what we have here. A longing for the end of our days. We will notice, first of all, its idea. Its idea. Just what is the idea of this word of God? Then in the second place, I want to call your attention to its motive. What motivates the man of God here? What motivates him? This. That he is God's servant. And when wilt thou execute judgment upon them that persecute me? That motivates him. That's what he wants. That drives him. And finally, its answer. the answer to this longing. How many are the days of thy servant? Oh, we have the answer here too, in this word of God. Its idea, its motive, and its answer. Now, beloved, the idea of this question here in this text is not that it is a question of idle curiosity. This is not a question of idle curiosity. The child of the world asks this question because he is inquisitive. Yes. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that. If you are strong, 70 years. If you are very strong, 80 years. A few go beyond that. Many do not even reach that. And so that's better. That's the way it is. That's better. That is all. All right. And so in idle curiosity, the child of the world asks the question, how long will I live? How many are my days? He's curious and inquisitive. He wants to open the veil. He wants to look behind it. He does. Not the child of God, you know. No. The child of God wants no more information than what God has revealed to him in his word. He wants to know no more. He doesn't. He doesn't know how many shall be the days of his life, but his God knows. His God knows all things. To him, that's quite enough. And besides, it pleased the Lord not to reveal to you and to me the things of the morrow. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing we don't know. Because if we did, we couldn't cope with it anyway. Every day is sufficient to its own sorrow. The Lord, in his goodness and mercy, has not bothered us with the future. He has that in his own hand. And that's where we leave it. Secondly, neither must this question be interpreted, you understand, as a question of hopeless despair, because our life is so short. You have them, you know. There are those whose God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They mind earthly things. To them, life is all too short, you know. They are satisfied with the things of this world. Not really. Because the things of this world never do satisfy, you know. They never do. But the scope of their life, you see, ends at the grave. The grave that is the horizon of their life. That is where even the vision of their hope perishes. We read. The vision of one's hope, you know, is the vision that is projected into the future by one's hope. That's the vision of one's hope. The child of the world likes to daydream. He likes to build air castles. He has visions. He's always reaching out. But at the grave, the vision of his hope perishes. He never thinks, he never daydreams about anything beyond the grave. That is the horizon of his life. He is earthy, you see. He is completely carnal. And for him, life ends only too soon. Yes. But the child of God is not concerned with that. To him, this is not a question of hopeless despair. Of course not. What then is the idea of this question? First of all, beloved, this question is a question of longing, of intense longing. Yes. It is a question, as it were, of holy impatience, asked by all the saints as saints, the church and the bride of Christ. The child of God longs for the end of his days. You see? Yes. The end of his days. The redemption of his body. He longs, you understand, for the final and public justification and manifestation of the righteousness of God. And in that longing, in a certain real sense, he is very patient. Yes, I spoke of a holy impatience. But in that longing, that child of God is really very patient. He knows that so many days are allotted to him. He knows that. He knows that he must struggle so much, that so many tears must be shed, that so many battles must be fought, that so many afflictions and sorrows must be borne and experienced. He knows that. He does not want to run ahead of the Lord. He does not want to impose upon his God. He does not ask Jehovah to shorten his days. No. He's perfectly content to rest his case with his God. You want to get there ahead of time and ahead of schedule. No. He's patient. And yet, there is about that child of God here a holy impatience. Oh, he longs for all those days to come to an end. He can't wait. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? Listen. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appeal before God? That's what he asks. How long, Lord? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? He asks that. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He asks that too. And you have the same thing in the new dispensation. Do not the Spirit and the bride always say, come? And do they not have the promise, even though the time seem long, that God will quickly avenge the elect that cry unto him day and night? And why? Why does the child of God long for the end of his days? Why? Certainly not because he's interested in that end itself. That can't be it. It isn't simply because he wants these days to end. The end of these days is death. The dissolution of the earthly house of his tabernacle. He does not simply long for the end. It isn't particularly his desire to be unclothed. That's not what he wants. He doesn't long for death. Why, no? After all, death is our last enemy. We read. Notice that the Bible almost personifies death. Calls death our enemy. Our last enemy. And death wants to destroy, and it does. It does destroy. It lays us in the grave, where the worms will feast upon our mortal bodies. God saves us not apart from death, but through death, you understand? Death is our last enemy. Oh, no, it isn't that the child of God wants to die. That isn't it. It isn't simply that he wants his days to end. No. But you see, beloved, he longs for the end of his days because that end of his days is a beginning. It's a beginning. Yes. Oh, on the one hand, it is the end of this veil of tears. Yes. To be sure, even apart from sin, there's something about death, you know, that is very hard. Not very pleasant. Death is an absolute farewell, a final goodbye. There's something terribly final about death. You say goodbye forever to your parents, to your children, to your brothers, to your sisters, to the church you love here, the school you love. That's not easy. That's not easy. That's hard. Yes, it will. It will be. And yet, we long for the end of our days. That will be the end of the body of this death. Paul speaks of it in Romans 7. The body of this death that holds me captive against my will, compelling me to do what I would not, preventing me from doing that which I would. Don't you know? The end of my connection with the world that was crucified to me and I unto it. The world with all its glitter and vain glory, its hatred of God, all its afflictions and persecutions and vain boasts of victory. The end of my days, beloved, the end of all sinning. Can you conceive of the wonder of that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the day is coming when you will sin no more? Isn't there something unbelievably, unfathomably wonderful about that, beloved? And that's only negative. Positive, positively, the end of my days is that I shall go into that house of my Father with its many mansions. I'm going to see him face to face as I never could see him here in Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's God's face. The end of my days, when I will become completely spiritual. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 15. No, he doesn't mean that we will become spirits. But we will become completely spiritual. That is, with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, with all my hearing and seeing and tasting and walking, with all my hands and feet, beloved, I will be perfectly attuned to the service of God in connection with all things. We will be completely spiritual. Nothing to interfere with our service of the God of our salvation. Not only that, but at the end of my days, I will see him who died that I might live, and who arose again. See him, man of sorrows, Lord of lords, and King of kings. And I will see him, beloved, with all the saints throughout all the ages, and all that in new heavens and upon a new earth. Can you somewhat grasp? Can you feel it, beloved? Can you feel it? Can you somewhat grasp it? Can you take hold, beloved, of this word of God here? Oh, Lord, how many are the days, my days? When will they come to an end? And shall I know thee as I am known? That's the idea of this text, of this longing. And what in the second place is its motive? What drives the poet here? Certainly not wicked unbelief, not a lack of confidence, not a grumbling dissatisfaction and murmuring. Oh, beloved, that happens. Always throughout the ages, you have in the church, associated with the people of God, also hypocrites and carnal Israel. And when the people of God express this longing, beloved, then they can express this longing with them. That happens. That happened in the old dispensation as far as Israel is concerned. Carnal Israel that was with the church of God then in the wilderness, you know. That's the way it was in the land of Egypt. How dissatisfied they were, isn't it so? Oh, yes, they loved Egypt. They did. They felt perfectly at home there, didn't they? They did. They loved the flesh pots and the delicacies of Egypt, the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions. They felt so at home there. And if it had not been for the brick kilns and the ovens of affliction, for those cruel taskmasters and those whiplashes upon their bare backs, if it hadn't been for that cruel slavery, they never, never, never would have cared to leave the land of Egypt and go to the land of promise. They would never have cared. But when that beastly slavery was imposed upon them, and they were subjected to cruelty and hard labor, and when the people of God cried for deliverance, they cried along with them. Oh Lord, how many are our days here? Yes, they did. And that's the way it was also with Israel in the wilderness, you know. Oh, if the Lord had only brought Israel out of the land of Egypt directly into the land of Canaan along the Mediterranean border, that would have been a very short way. They would have been there in no time. There would have been no Red Sea, nothing of the kind. But no, the Lord led them down south by way of Mount Sinai. They had to travel through that terrible waste howling wilderness where all the streams are dry and no waters flow. And they grumbled. Also because they had to contend with cruel and mighty enemies. And they were dissatisfied. Oh, if only there had been no Mount Sinai. No voice of that terrible God who demanded that they love him alone with all their heart, their mind, and soul, and strength. If there only had been no precepts, no statutes, no commandments of Jehovah. If only they could have gone out of one carnal land as Egypt into another carnal land such as Canaan. You see, they grumbled already on the other side of the Red Sea. They came to Marah where the water was bitter and they complained. They came to the desert, to the wilderness, and they said to Moses and Aaron, "You have taken us here to kill and to murder us." There was no water, and they complained, and God gave it to them out of the rock. There was no food to eat, and God gave them manna out of heaven. There was no meat to eat, and their soul loathed that manna, and they wanted meat, and God gave them quails. They murmured, "How long, O Lord? How many are our days here?" You understand? That happens throughout the ages. That happens to you and me too. It does. There are complaints, you know, that come up out of our old nature, beloved, which can and must be very sharply distinguished from what we read in this Word of God here. Yes. We complain because we look at the wicked and we see that they prosper and that their eyes bulge out with fatness. And we say, "Lord, don't you know? Is there no knowledge with the Most High?" We say that. Asaph did. And God showed him his folly. "Oh, we have wandered far into the world and have tasted of its treasures and its pleasures, you know, and the Lord lays us down upon a sick bed. And we have to suffer pain and agony because of the life we led. And that sickbed becomes our deathbed. And we complain because of our misery." Oh, yes, if we would recover, you know, if only we would recover, then we would just as soon stay a while. But we have to die anyway. How many are our days? There's nothing to do with this text. That's unbelief. That's grumbling dissatisfaction. That's not interest in God's covenant and in glory. If we were interested in God's covenant, you know, and glory, then we would know that this present affliction and that eternal glory are inseparably connected because our present light affliction works for us an eternal weight of glory. But we're not interested in that. We're interested only in ourselves. Mark you well. Mark you well. What drives the poet in this text, beloved? What drives him? What motivates him? First of all, how many are the days of thy servant? He is God's servant. You notice? He's God's servant. And mind you, he is conscious of that. He has the boldness to stand before God and to say to God, "How many are the days of thy servant?" He has the boldness to appear before the living God and say of himself that he is God's servant. Can you do that? And I? Can you stand consciously before the face of God and appeal to the fact that you are his servant? That's what you read here. And that he is God's servant, beloved, certainly means that he's a child of God, and certainly means that he has been regenerated, and that he has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. It means that, yes, but beloved, it means much more. It means much more when he calls himself God's servant. That he's God's servant, you know, means that he stands in the cause of God's covenant. It means, you understand, that he stands in that place of God's covenant that has been assigned to him by divine appointment. It means that. He serves God in the place that God has assigned to him. It means, beloved, that he stands at his post. He stands at his post. He doesn't want to leave that post. He doesn't want to go AWOL, absent without leave. He doesn't want to desert his service of God. No. He stands at his post. I am thy servant, Lord. Here I stand. Now you can understand, too, his prayer. Because, as you read here, my soul fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. He hopes in God's word, you know. He is God's servant. And as God's servant, he longs for God's salvation. And as God's servant, he knows that God will reward him. He knows that. Oh, Lord, here I stand at my post. I don't want to go AWOL. Oh, no. Here's the battle. There's the victory. Here is death. There is life. Oh, Lord, how many are the days of thy servant. My hope is in thy word. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. Do you see? That's not all. But this poet is motivated also by one more thing, you know, and that is this. When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? You understand? He's persecuted. Why? Why? Because he is God's servant. He has been begotten again unto a lively hope. He has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. He has learned to love God's precepts. That's what we read. All thy commandments are faithful. I forsook not thy precepts. That's what he says. And because he loves God's precepts and statutes and is God's servant, he is persecuted here. The world is evil and wicked and carnal, you understand. He complains, for example, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Or if you will, literally, I am become as an empty wineskin. An empty wine skin that you hang up in tent or house. Expose it to all the elements of smoke and soot and dirt and what have you. a thing that is simply despised and rejected, you know. I am as an empty wineskin. They persecute me. Oh, Lord, says the child of God. He doesn't want it that way. He doesn't want it that way. He wants this to come to an end. Of course, you understand, in God's own good time. Because he's interested in God's righteousness and holiness and justice. That they hate him is not because they hate him, but it's because they hate the God he serves, you understand. That's the point. And the more he suffers, and the more he is persecuted, the more he longs for the day when God's righteousness will be revealed, and the whole world must acknowledge that his cause was God's cause, the cause of Christ, his Son. Do you experience that, beloved? Do you? They persecute me wrongfully, he writes, without a cause. But God's glory is at stake here. His honor is at stake. God must receive the glory and the honor. Oh, Lord, when will be the end of my days, when thy glory shall be revealed? But for thy sake I suffered all the day long. The motive of this prayer, beloved, and finally the answer. You have the answer to this prayer in our text. How many are the days of thy servant? Well, first of all, these days of thy servant are exactly so many as God has determined. You ask this question of the Lord. He alone knows. He knows how many are these days. He knows. He has determined them. He has determined the days of all men, also of the wicked. And as he determined these days, beloved, he determined them in his wisdom and in his mercy and in his infinite grace. They are days all full of goodness and of mercy and grace. They are. Because all things work together for good to them who love God according to his purpose. Let that sink in. How many are these days? As God knows, in his goodness and mercy. But there's another part to the answer of the question, or this question. Notice, how many are the days of thy servant? Oh, beloved, they are only days, just days. And days are not very long, are they? They're not very long. Just days, that's all. You live to be 60, 70, 80? What is that compared with an everlasting, non-ending glory. Oh God, teach me to count my days as they go by, one by one, every day a step nearer to that day when this time shall be no more, when we shall see him face to face, know him as we are known. Shall we say it? Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yes, that's it. God be with us. Amen. Merciful God and Father, of all goodness and wisdom, O Lord, we shame ourselves because we so often have no eye for it. But it's there. It's revealed to us. Sanctify thy truth of this evening unto our hearts and minds. Lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting. Go with us in this night, and go with us in the days that lie before us. Help us in all our weaknesses, frailties, unbelief, and sin. Lead us in the way eternal for thy name's sake. Amen.